Number 138, let's all stand as we sing. Christ arose. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. 138. Crystal and Jenny are going to come and minister in song. Thank you very much, Crystal and Jenny. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24 once again. Luke chapter 24. What we are doing this week is we took some extra time to consider some of the conversations with Christ that Jesus had in his Passion Week, the week that leads up to the crucifixion or resurrection. That's a very important week. Even from the Gospels, we can see so much material we have of Jesus' words and the things that he did in that final week. The Gospel of John is half of the Gospel of John is dedicated to that one period of time, that one week. Other Gospels, two-thirds. Very significant portion of time. And so what we did beginning last week is we started to look at some of the individual conversations that Jesus had with people in that final week of his passion. And so last Sunday we started off with looking at the conversation with Zacchaeus, which happened right before the triumphal entry. And then last Sunday night we looked at his conversation with one of the scribes that came to him with a question about the greatest commandment. And then each night this week, we've had a meditation on YouTube of different individuals. We looked at Judas and Peter and Thomas and Philip and then Caiaphas, who was the high priest who led the trial before the Sanhedrin. And then on Good Friday, at our Good Friday service, we looked at the conversation with Pilate. Jesus was brought before Pilate and tried by that Roman official. We looked at the things that he said to him. And then last night in Luke 23, we looked at that conversation on the cross with the thief and how Jesus spoke to the thief there on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, he said to that thief. And so here in chapter 24 of Luke, we come to another conversation after the resurrection, on the day of resurrection, with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke gives us some of the evidence of the resurrection here, the empty tomb in the beginning of chapter 24, the angel's testimony, the apostles' witness. But up till this point in Luke, he has not recorded any actual appearance of the risen Christ to a person. Of course, in our sunrise service, we looked at the conversation with Mary Magdalene in John 20, who really was the first one that Jesus came to. We looked at what he said to her. So Mary Magdalene goes to return to tell all the disciples. And then we see another appearance here to these two men on the road to Emmaus. He does more than simply show himself to these men. We see him teaching and testing and giving them important lessons for the future as followers of Christ. The studies show that walking has a great benefit on your health. And maybe some of you try to do some more walking. We should probably all do it a little bit more, especially after that breakfast we had. But in the ancient times in the first century, walking was one of the main modes of transportation. And that's what these men are doing as they meet Jesus here. Look at Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. There's not a lot that we know about Emmaus, except that it was 70 furlongs, or 60 stadia, is the term here in the text. The stadia is about 600 feet. And this distance would be roughly about 7 miles. So can you imagine walking 7 miles somewhere to get to another other town? I looked it up a while ago, and if you go up to 229 over to Marengo, from here, it's 7.1 miles. So imagine not using your car today and just walking to Marengo. That's about the distance that we're talking this journey was. And so, you know, it would be doable, I think. It would take a while, but doable. But we're going to look at this conversation here and see 4 ways that Jesus helps these two disciples. And first way is kind of interesting. Not even sure really what to call it. Maybe he's preparing them. But an interesting way in verses 13 to 34 that he helps them, we find that he appeared to them as they're walking and talking about the recent events. He came to them in their discussion about Jesus. Look at verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So we see that the disciples were discussing these recent events, these two men. And Jesus comes up, but they don't recognize him, and he meets them. In Mark 16, verse 12, it says, After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So perhaps there was something different about how he looked that they didn't recognize him from before having known him. And perhaps he changed that appearance in some way or just prevented them from noticing. But it was as they were meeting together, walking together, discussing these events that Jesus came and met them. And then notice the questions that he asked them. It's really kind of humorous when you think about it to imagine this scene. I mean, Jesus coming up and asking them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? You know, why are you sad? What are you talking about? And they tell him, you know, haven't you heard these things? What things concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Okay. And remember, that's Jesus who's walking with them. And, you know, he's saying, what are you talking about? I want to hear what's on your mind, and I wanted to know what you're talking about. It's kind of like he's gone undercover and, you know, trying to get them to say what's on their mind, what they're really thinking. They're looking for Jesus to redeem Israel. And to them, it seemed like he hadn't done that. They were counting on that. They had this hope that it was him who was going to solve the problems of Israel. And their hopes were dashed. They had heard this report about the empty tomb, but they were confused that they didn't find Jesus. The tomb is empty, but where is Jesus? And so we see Jesus coming to them in this unique way. that they don't recognize it's him, but he's still talking to them, and he's preparing them. He's directing them. He's guiding them. You know, sometimes the best way to solve a problem is to state the problem clearly, to put it into words, what the problem is. And I think that's kind of like what Jesus is doing here with these men. You know, go ahead and tell me what's on your mind and what the problems you have are, and then we're going to see him go in and correct those problems. And that's what we see secondly here. First, he prepares these disciples, verses 13 through 24. Secondly, he corrects the disciples, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he corrects them. He tells them the basic problem here, verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He knew that these disciples had knowledge of the Old Testament and of the prophets, the Bible. But the problem wasn't that they needed to refresh their knowledge necessarily here. Notice he says the problem came that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They knew many of the prophecies, but Jesus could tell they didn't really believe all of them. Interesting that he doesn't correct them about believing the testimonies of the women who came and were saying that the tomb was empty, and he doesn't go after them about saying, well, you really should have believed those women as they came and said the tomb was empty. No, he points them back to their slowness to believe the Scriptures. They were slow to believe the Scriptures. You know, that can happen to us as well. We can be slow to trust God's Word. And if that happens, we're going to be the same way that these two disciples were in some way. We're going to have some confusion, some issues that they have as well that they need to settle in their hearts. But we see how Jesus continues to help them have confidence in the Scriptures. The angels did the same thing with the women visiting the tomb. Said, remember what he said. Remember his word. They pointed them back to that. So their problem was their slowness to believe. They needed to read the Scriptures and believe them. But they also needed to read and understand. He does rebuke them for a lack of understanding here. It says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There were some things that they were ignorant of. And Jesus has to remind them about that. They didn't recognize the necessity of the suffering of Christ first, and then entering the glory. They missed that. They missed the suffering part. Where would they find that? Well, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. There it is, plain as day. Suffering of the Messiah. And then one of the main passages where we can see the suffering of Christ prophesied is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's a tremendous passage on the suffering of the Messiah, a passage that the disciples seemed to have totally forgotten about, or just didn't realize the significance of. They needed to understand that part. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory? So he points them back here to the Scriptures again. They needed to read them and believe. They needed to read and understand. That's what we need to do as well. As we come to the Scriptures, we need to see the importance of what we have here. Church history, we learn about some of the most important events that have occurred throughout these last over 2,000 years in the history of the church. And if you do some study or take a class in church history, the one pivotal event is the Reformation, beginning with Martin Luther in the 1517. And that was such a pivotal event in church history. And the issue there in the Reformation was the Scriptures. The men that broke with the Roman Catholic Church did so because of the church's reliance upon tradition above Scripture. Even today, the Catholic Catechism says this: through tradition, the church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. The sayings of the Holy Fathers are a witness to the life-giving presence of this tradition, showing how its riches are poured out in the practice and life of the church in her belief and her prayer. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 78. And so we see why that Reformation was such an important thing, because it brought the Scriptures back to the central place where they need to be. And we see that same emphasis here as Jesus appears to His disciples. He's bringing them back to the Scriptures. He was setting a pattern for us to follow. It's not the traditions of a church that we need to come back to and that we need to read and understand and take note of. It's the Scriptures. It's not the revelations of a charismatic type of theology that need to have our attention, that we need to be seeking. It's the Scriptures. We come back to the Scriptures here. Paul's instruction to Timothy went along with this here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, he said to him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." This is in the same vein as what Jesus was telling His disciples here. So He corrects them. He prepares them. And then thirdly, in verse 27, He teaches them. He teaches these disciples, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." He teaches His disciples. He joins them on this 7-mile walk, and as they're walking he begins to teach them. He teaches them by expounding Scriptures. He does so in an orderly fashion. He begins at Moses. Good place to begin, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And he shows a good pattern here of what is good teaching even today. It is beginning at Moses, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He took the Scriptures and He expounded them. He explained them. That's a good pattern. We see that's the pattern that we ought to follow today as well. The teaching is through expounding the Scriptures. It is not by taking our own thoughts and expounding those, or taking our own passing notions or our own impressions that we might have and expounding those and explaining those. No, it's by doing what Christ did here, taking the Scriptures and expounding them, expositing them, taking them and explaining them. And then it's a teaching by pointing to Jesus Christ. He expounded the Scriptures and showed how they taught of Himself. Perhaps He started in Genesis 3:15, where we have that first prediction, prophecy of the Gospel. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there would be a bruising of the heel of Messiah before the victory over the serpent. Perhaps he went to Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Or maybe some of the very words that he used on the cross from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There's many Old Testament texts that Jesus could have taken and used and shown how they pointed to him. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We see in the Old Testament, even in some of the items that we see in the Old Testament point to Christ. The sacrifices, the positions we see in the Old Testament, like the judges and like the kings, they point towards Jesus Christ. The prophets, it's said in Deuteronomy that Christ would be a prophet greater than Moses. The true scapegoat, another type of ceremony we see. The brazen serpent in the Old Testament. The lamb. The daily sacrifices involve the lamb. The high priest, of course, points to Christ as the high priest. You know, we don't have the sermon or the explanation that was given here on the road to Emmaus. It's not recorded for us. And we wish that, well, it'd be nice if we could actually see how Christ did that and how he was able to take the time with these two men to do that. You know, we know enough from this method that's described for us to be able to do it ourselves. To be able to take God's Word and to study it with the understanding that Jesus gives here, that it points to Him, and it seems that that's what God wants us to do, to do our own work and study with these principles and instructions. But we see the need for this type of teaching. Christ taught these disciples in this way, beginning at Moses. You know how important that is for us as believers today, that we have a foundation in God's Word, that we receive teaching that is like this, that we have this biblical understanding, that we try to give that to the next generation as well so that they can have that foundation to build upon and keep building upon that. And that really is a root problem that people have today. That they are not under this type of expounding of God's Word. This is what Christ saw was a problem in these two disciples, and he sought to give that to them. And that's what we need today. We need to be under this type of teaching of God's Word. And then the fourth way that he helps these disciples is he reveals himself to the disciples, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? So they come to the village here of Emmaus. How long did it take them? Well, an easy pace for walking is about 20 minutes per mile. That's a fairly easy pace. And so that would have been about 2 hours and 20 minutes at that pace. Perhaps it was slower than that. Perhaps it was faster, but maybe roughly 2 hours, a little more. And Jesus is about to leave and go on. You know, he's not planning to get off at the Emmaus exit here. It looks like that he's going to leave. But we see the men urge him to stay in verse 29. And so he does stay. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to tarry with them. Time for a drink, huh? Okay, thank you. I just had some of that good coffee this morning and no water. So that's my mistake. Jesus responds to those who seek him. Remember hearing a message on this passage one time, and preachers said that Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. You know, we see him here. He's not being rude, and he's not forcing himself to go and be with his disciples. But he does respond when he's invited. And that's what these men do. They invite him. "Would you stay? Would you come with us?" And he does stay. And that's true for us today as well. There's many that have heard and read about Jesus. They know a fair amount about him. But there is a point where a person needs to invite him to come into their lives and ask him. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Maybe there's somebody today that needs to invite Jesus to come into their life and make it personal. Put their faith and trust in Jesus. Invite him. We see that Jesus responds to that. And he rewards those who seek him. They begin eating in this home in Emmaus. And then suddenly Jesus reveals himself to them. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. He vanished. His resurrection body is a physical body, but it is a supernatural body as well. And he disappeared. Why didn't Jesus just openly reveal himself like he did to others? Why didn't he stay with them longer once they had fully realized he was alive? Perhaps one reason is to show them and us the importance of the Scriptures and our resting and going back to them and believing that they are true. You know, today, sometimes people want to get a personal and a visible a manifestation of Jesus, and they just long for something that they can see. But as we look at this passage and other passages, we see the tremendous importance of the Scriptures, even over and above those appearances which he did give to some people. He wanted them to see that something else was more needful for them at that time and for us as well. But notice what they are most impressed with is his opening of the Scriptures. Verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" They were touched as the Scriptures were explained. And that's what will touch our hearts today as well. Our hearts will be touched as the Scriptures are opened and explained. We see Christ through the Scriptures. We should not feel disappointed as we think about the resurrection. Why couldn't it have been us that we could see the empty tomb, that we could see Christ personally and touch him, even as Mary Magdalene did and others like Thomas. We shouldn't think that, we have some secondary status here. Look at what these men had. They saw Christ, and what they came away with was, wow, our hearts were moved when he opened the Scriptures to us. But we do see here in this meeting that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ lives. He rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. And he appeared to these two disciples. And the scriptures tell us it's true, and we need to rest our souls on that. We can be saved because Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. We need to believe that and accept that. The whole Bible points forward to the resurrection of Christ. And so as we listen to this conversation, we're reminded that God guides us, God prepares us in his way, which is unique and different and even humorous sometimes. And then God corrects us. God teaches us. And God reveals himself. And it's especially through the scriptures as they are opened that God speaks to us today. So we need to go to God's word and believe what he has written. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you.